Hey everyone, I'm so glad to be here with you. My name is Mike. I'm the associate pastor. I want to start off with a bad joke, shall we? Does not relate to my sermon. I just have been telling it today. So, who of the reindeer is the most misbehaved? Who of the reindeer is the most misbehaved? Rudolph. Oh, yes. The reaction is really what it brings me joy. I told that. We had a Christmas party today, and someone said, "Hey, Mike," everyone was excited. We got the ugly Christmas sweaters kind of going, and said, "Hey, Mike, will you pray for us?" And I said, "Well, I got to tell this joke." So I told the joke. I've never been jeered into a prayer. Like, I was being booed into a prayer. That was, like, remarkable. I've never had that before. So we're starting down here, and we're going to make our way back up. Okay, here we go. We are in our flash of light sermon series for this Christmas of going deeper. And just to start out quickly tonight, to get you to know me a little bit more as a communicator and a preacher, I want to talk to you about kind of the way I engage the text, particularly for this sermon series. I do what I call, I don't know if anyone else calls it this, but this is what I do. I call it conceptual preaching. Conceptual preaching, meaning that I study the biblical context, I find whatever the concept is, the notion of the scripture is, and then I want to bring up a whole lot of different views to how we can start to understand this series. So in a moment, we'll talk about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and then how this idea of flash of light is kind of the biblical concept that we are working with. Let me explain it to you in another way. Last Saturday, my family and I went to St. Charles for the Christmas tradition festivities. Has anyone ever been to St. Charles for that before? Okay, it's really a lot of fun. Let me kind of explain it to you. They have a historical main street. Supposedly, this main street has been active for like 200 years, and they have shops up and down Main Street, and they're all open, and it's people with hot cocoa, people with their children, happy. But then what makes it really cool is there's like what I understand is a theater group. And this theater group goes up and dresses like characters of Christmas. Like they'll do the whole Santa thing. There's a little Jesus stuff in there, but it's really just American Christmas kind of stuff. But they'll do the Santa thing. They'll have Santas from France and Russia there. They'll have characters like Scrooge and Tiny Tim. You'll see them. And they do a parade. And I saw little Tiny Tim walking down the parade. And of course, they have Lewis and Clark walking around, a staple of the American Christmas season, don't you think? Me and my family were there, and we stopped at the Main Street Church that is on the Main Street, of course, and they had a gingerbread village inside. Well, I stayed out with the stroller while my wife and the 5 and 3-year-old went inside to look out at the gingerbread houses, the contest that they had inside. Well, I kind of wanted to see inside too. And so they had this really big Main Street window that you would think if you were walking down a Main Street. And it was kind of dark, so I was kind of trying to stare in and look inside. And when I was looking inside, I could start to see some of the gingerbread houses. And they looked pretty cool. I could only see 5 or 6 of them. But I did have to stop because what I did not realize is that the gingerbread houses were just a couple feet in front of me. And I was straining. There were people right in front of the gingerbread houses. So I'm sure from the inside, they can see me doing this. And they were like 5 feet in front of me. So I stopped. It didn't look that impressive to me, just to be honest with you. And so I sat out there for another 10 minutes with the stroller. Then my wife and my daughters came out, and they thought it was absolutely awesome. One of my daughters said, they had gingerbread houses upstairs and downstairs. My wife said, we didn't see all of them, but they had lots of them. They were really fancy, and you got to vote on these gingerbread houses, right? Here's my point, is that through that dark window and through my limited angle, I could only see a little bit of the gingerbread houses and the people who were staring back at me. But because they went on the inside, they got to see the whole display, and it helped them understand what was going on and experience in a different way. When we talk about conceptual preaching, this biblical concept is based on, in this preaching series, is that sometimes Jesus comes to us in unexpected ways, like a flash of light. And whenever Jesus comes to us in unexpected ways, there is a stark contrast that occurs. It's like how the morning light breaks out of the darkness of night, a stark change. an incredible, almost unquantifiable difference happens when Jesus comes onto the scene. And when he comes on the scene and we're just walking in our normal rhythms of life, it's like a bang. And sometimes we can be shocked by it. And we'll see that with Zechariah in a little while. And whenever that happens, when the Lord comes like a flash of light, where this darkness turns to day just like that, when God's light breaks through, it will disturb our everyday rhythms. That is what our God does when he comes on the scene. He disturbs our everyday rhythms. Recently, I've been pinged to start to try to share my faith, you would say, with someone who's in town who doesn't know I'm a pastor. That is so awesome because he doesn't like me at all. He doesn't like me at all, right? And so where I see him in public, he just doesn't like me. And so I don't, you know, I'm always smiley and all that, and he just doesn't want to talk to me. Well, last week I happened to see him, and it was just this, like, quick moment. Like, we just happened to be at the right place at the right time. And I looked up at him, and I said, "Hey, man, how are you doing? It's so good to see you." And you know what he did? He rolled his eyes at me and did one of those sounds like, kind of at me. Now, in his defense, I might not be that likable, okay? Okay, that may be true. I know that. The other thing is that I was wearing this, okay? Now, look at that. Who would want to talk to somebody who's wearing that? You know what I mean? So in his defense, I was wearing that when it happened. I actually, this week, that picture was online, Facebook or Instagram or both, I don't know. Recently, and one of my friends who I really respect called me and we were having a conversation, and he asked me, he's like, "So why are you wearing that sweater?" Like, I felt like he was really doing a mental well-being check with me. And I'm like, "I'm fine, dude. I was just trying to have some fun, but I'm okay." But who would want to talk to me in a sweater like that? But here's this. Here's this. With God, sometimes he pings us, and that's what's going on in this moment. This guy doesn't know that. He's just like, "Who is this guy?" But God is pinging me. Why? To be friendly and to share the gospel, and who knows, maybe he'll show up here at our church one day. You never know what could happen. But I know what he's thinking. He's going through his everyday regular rhythm, and this guy in an ugly Christmas sweater is coming up and being extra friendly to him. And he's thinking in his mind, why does this guy want to talk to me? What does he want with me? Does he want to be my friend? I don't want to be your friend. Does he want something from me? I don't know. But what he doesn't realize is that I am being sent. That's what a ping does, is that God sends us. And when God does that, God flashes his light in someone's life. It will disturb people's everyday rhythm. I just want to keep pushing on this concept so we understand it. Monday morning, my wife and I were sleeping in bed. Well, Sundays around here are pretty hectic for all the staff here at Christ Church who work very, very hard. Sundays are really hard. And so on Monday, we kind of want to go slow when we wake up, okay? That's just to let you know, let you into the mind of the staff at Christ Church. We want to go slow getting up on Monday morning. Not to mention, the Chicago Bears won a late game on Sunday night, and I had to watch that. I had to watch that. So I was hoping to get up really, really gently. But you know what happened? I have a 3-year-old, okay? And my 3-year-old, when she runs down the hallway, it sounds like people have bricks from 10 feet in the air and that they're just dropping them consecutively. So she comes running down the hallway, and then what does she do? Not that time. Flips on the light switch. Like, that is the worst torture that you could do to someone when they're trying to sleep, is to flip on the light switch when it's dark, right? That is what she did. And you know what? After that happens, you have to wake up. But I think it's another good example of how when God flashes his light in our lives, it disturbs our rhythm. I wanted to get up slowly. I wanted the day to go my way. But what happens? Sometimes the Lord just flips that light switch on and we say, "Whoa, God, no, I want to sleep for a little while longer." And we can't. God is breaking forth in those moments in our life. That's flash of light. Last week I talked about a Kairos moment. A Kairos moment is when it's not about chronological time like our watch or a calendar. Kairos moment is when the Lord breaks into our lives at a certain point and a certain time. And we see that through the main scripture, the concept that we're working through in the biblical text, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says this: the people who walk in darkness, the people who walk in darkness will see what? A great light. For those, this is a couplet, for those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Now, the second part of this verse, this is the stark contrast we're doing with flash of light when the Lord comes upon us. The second part of this verse is this double ring that you may or may not hear. Reverend Shane's talking a lot about the double ring right now on Sundays, and he's been talking about it on Wednesdays too, where God does something in one time in history, one ring, but then it is for prophetic fulfillment at a different time, the second ring. Well, the second ring, the big flash, as we're in this Christmas series, is that 700 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth, this is spoken, and the second flash, the second ring, excuse me, is that Jesus will be the light that shines. We are going to stay in this conceptual idea of God breaking through in a shocking way as we get closer to the arrival of Jesus. And so today, we're going from where we have started in Isaiah last week, and we're making our way to the New Testament. But there is something I need to establish before we make this jump from the Old Testament, Isaiah, and the New Testament, where we're going to Matthew. There's a long time between the Old Testament and New Testament. I don't know. Did you all know that? There's a long time between the last book of the Bible, Malachi, and the first book of the Bible, Matthew, if the world. There's a long time. And that time we have in theology is something that we call the intertestamental period. That is the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The intertestamental period is the term for the gap of time that's covered in between them. And that covers roughly what we believe is 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. Now, these 400 years are known by many as the silent years. Why are they known as the silent years? They're known that way because God did not speak anything new for 400 years. So if you're looking at the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and you're thinking about a God who guided people from the beginning, who kept showing his covenant love for them, hesed love is the Hebrew, who kept loving on them, who kept guiding them whenever they were running into trouble. Of course, they would get themselves into trouble. They would repent. God would give them a little time to kind of just stay in that flow, and then they would get in trouble again. That happened again and again and again. But for 400 years, God was saying nothing. How was the main way that God spoke? It was through his prophets, as some of you may know. Well, when that started happening, these 400 years of silence, people started getting a little bit itchy. People started getting a little bit anxious on why in the world is God being so quiet. This is actually when pseudo-scriptures started to be formed. What do you mean, Reverend Mike, by pseudo-scriptures? I mean scriptures that the early church never recognized or canonized, okay? These are books of the Bible that people start to try to put together. And one of the reasons is I think that people were anxious and they're like, God, we want you to speak. This is what we think you are saying. But what's interesting is that they still had the Old Testament scriptures. They still had instructions, and so they ultimately still had God's word. So ultimately, God was not going silent. But instead of waiting in the silence, instead of being patient, in desperation, they tried to put together what God was saying. In desperation, they tried to put together what God is saying. That can always be a very dangerous thing to do. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like silence. When some people start to feel the silence in their spiritual life, sometimes they will get anxious and start grasping for signs and wonders, or think, oh, I see three trees here. This means God must want me to get three trees. And I know that some of you may have been there. You know what I mean? Because that anxiety can start to build in within us when we do not hear God's voice like we once heard God's voice. But here's what we need to know, because this is the intertestamental period, right? So that's Old Testament. That's before the Holy Spirit comes in the way that it comes post-Christ. We have the Holy Spirit within our hearts, and so we need to know that ultimately God never goes silent. Someone can say hallelujah. Ultimately, God never goes silent. Now, there are times when he's not giving us the big picture. You better believe there are times that God is not talking to us the way we want to be talked to, but ultimately, God does not go silent. If you're struggling right now with thinking that God is silent tonight, you're feeling like you maybe are a little bit in an intertestamental period, I want to just give you four quick tips on what to do to help deal with the silence. Here's the first one. You got to lean into the Word. Lean into the Word. I mean, there's like, doesn't matter how old you get. It does not matter. Whenever you feel like the Lord is going silent, the idea of your spiritual discipline of being in the Bible has to be a non-negotiable. I can't tell you what non-negotiables are in your life. Come on, I'm a pastor. That's between you and the Lord. But if you're talking to me as a pastor, as one of the people help you with your spiritual journey, being in the Scriptures is a non-negotiable. Why not? Because I said so, because God says so. If we're starting to feel God is silent, we can't drift away and get away from the Scriptures. Instead, we have to engage the Bible. And let me do this. Let me give you kind of three speeds with this. If you've drifted away from the Scripture, it's time for you just to start. Pick it up. Start reading it. Find a devotional, but somehow start to engage in the Bible. And here's another thing. Don't engage it until you think you feel something. Just engage it. Does that make sense? Don't engage it and think to myself, okay, now I'm supposed to feel something. That's not going to work. Just engage the Word, open up, lean into the Word, and then God will start to do some stuff in your heart. That's speed one. Speed two, if you're already in the Word a little bit and you're still feeling silence, there is a time that you got to start to speed it up and read more of the Word. There is a time. Reverend Shane is about to start a study in the New Testament where you read the New Testament from the beginning to the end in 2019. That would be a way where you could start to get more of the Word in your life. That probably works for speed one or for speed two. The New Testament is not that large. And what I heard Shane say today is that basically it's one page of the New Testament a day. The way you can learn more about that, go to our Facebook page and scroll, and there's information there, or you can call the office tomorrow. But the idea is you may have to start reading more and more of the Word. Okay, number three. There's some of us, this isn't for all of us, and this isn't for every season. There may be a few of us here watching right now that we need to get disciplined and read a lot of the Bible over the next month. There's been times where I've read, you know, the whole New Testament in a couple weeks. There's been times in my journey where I needed the Lord like that, where I just kept engaging in the Scriptures. So what does that look like, Mike? That looks like, instead of you got your break at work where you got 15 minutes and you're scrolling through your phone, you are literally reading the Word. Instead of the evening time when you're watching a TV show, and I'm not saying you can't ever watch a TV show, but instead of doing that, you're in the Word. In the morning, instead of scrolling, looking at your phone and being like, gosh, the world is terrible, you actually just start reading the Word. And there may be for the next 3 or 4 weeks where you just got to bring all of that in so that you can, that is lean into God's Word, that you can hear from him. And if it's silent, you cannot depend on feelings if it's silent. You cannot depend on feelings. You just got to engage, and the Lord is going to do his work in your heart and your mind if you know it or not. That's the power of God's Word. Next is this, number two, listen in the silence. Listen in the silence. The crazy things, the contradiction almost just me saying this is that God is often speaking in the silence. God is often speaking in the silence. I got permission to share the story, but I didn't get permission to share the name. About a month ago, there was someone who's been growing in their faith the last year who really is trying, they got this person in their life, and this person talks to me, the person who has been growing in their faith, has someone in their life who is, they feel like this person in their life is unlovable. They know that they're supposed to love this person, but they feel like they can't love this person. So it's causing conflict in their life all of the time. So what I did is I pointed this person to John 15, okay? And the reason I did that was because in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. Jesus says he is the vine and that we are the branches. And apart from him, we can do what? We can't do a thing. And so the idea, that the biblical concept in there is that we actually cannot display the character of Christ by ourselves, is that God has to display it through us. And so what I did, I said, you need to look at John 15. And they kept wanting me to give them the answer. Like, why do you keep directing me to John 15? Why do you keep directing me? And so I challenged them. I said, I think you need to look at this scripture and just be silent before the Lord for a week. For like 15 minutes for 7 days. 15 minutes every day for 7 days. And you know what happened? It opened it up. And they understood by the end of it that they did not have the ability to love that person. Here's what I'm saying, is that God was trying to teach them a deeper lesson, but they could not receive it until they got quiet before the Lord. Oftentimes, God is speaking to you and me. And sometimes if we feel like God is silent, we may be feeling like it's a little bit like we're cursed a little bit. But it may not be that we're cursed. It may be that we're holding on to something. And the only way that God is going to release that is if we get really quiet before him. I believe that when we get quiet before the Lord, he is doing a deeper work within us. I believe if we're not sensing the Holy Spirit like we want to, it's not that God is not there. It's not that he's forsaken us. It's that we need to get quiet because he wants to speak in a deep area in our life. Could it be, if you're feeling the silence of the Lord, that it's not, that it's not that you don't, that God is doing something or you're doing something wrong. It's just that God wants to send a deeper message to you. If that's you, I would just spend 5 to 15 minutes for every day for a week and just get quiet for the Lord and say, Lord, I'm listening. Listen in the silence. 3, accept the waiting. Accept the waiting. In times when God is silent, you just kind of got to accept that there is a waiting part of this. And 4, you just got to trust that God's going to speak. Here's the thing. God says this in Deuteronomy, and he says in Hebrews 13. He said, I will not fail you. He says, I will not abandon you. He says, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. So you can say with confidence, the Lord is your helper. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? The idea there in the Greek is that God says, I have my grip on you. I have my grip on you. So, this is positive. I get serious. I get so serious sometimes, I know. Got to smile a little more. I'm happy. I really am. I just love the word, and I love bringing these. I hope this is helpful. I really do. I pray to God that it's helpful to you. Is that whenever you're feeling this silence, God's got his grip on you. The Bible tells you so. All right. This intertestamental period marks a difficult time, obviously, for God and his people. Darkness and silence become an unwanted friend for 400 years. It is an uncomfortable silence. In our society today, it is uncomfortable when we have like 10 seconds. Like, it's really probably 3 seconds, right, of like silence. You know what I mean? And I used to be really good. I don't know what's happened this last couple years. I used to be good at like putting my phone away and all this stuff. But I tell you what, if I get bored, watch out. If something gets awkward, I try not to do this one as much, but I will, you know, you bring it out. If you're just trying to burn some time, you bring out the phone. But imagine not being able to have this communication for God for 400 years. Do you know how many seconds that is? Listen to this. It's 12, oh, I bet you Dave Merrill. Are you here, Dave? Oh, yeah, Dave. Yeah, I know you love numbers, right? This is the best I can do with numbers. 12,614,400,000 seconds. Imagine not looking at your phone for that long. I know that didn't make sense, but I'm just want to have some fun with you. Okay. Then something changed, people of God, and it leads us to our scripture today, our story today about Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest in the New Testament, okay? He comes from a long line of priests, and he was in a priestly order. What does that mean? It means his daddy was a preacher, and his daddy's daddy was a preacher, and his daddy's daddy daddy was a preacher, and so on. There was this cultural thing going on with that. He marries a woman named Elizabeth, who is also from the priestly order, okay? Meaning, she wasn't a priestess, we don't think, but what it was is that her daddy was a preacher. Now, the Bible tells us that in the scripture, in this Luke passage, and the reason it does that, that it's important that to know that they got married. Now, why is that important to know? Because a priest and a priest's daughter did not have to marry within the priestly tribe. There was no rule regarding that. They could have went to another tribe and got married. But for some reason, they decided to marry, even though they are both within the priestly tribe. This, the scripture is mentioning this in a way so that we can know that they had a unique calling on their life. There was something unique happening. Now, we all have a unique calling on our lives. Did you know that? That, for me, opinion time, biblically grounded opinion, for me, that's what I think is so cool about following God, is that it doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, what God is calling you to do, you have a unique calling on your life. And as we follow God's plan for us, we begin to live in the uniqueness that God has for us, which is crazy. Unique plan for your life. Yet that will bring glory to God. And yet in some way in the body of Christ, it all works together. I mean, it's just incredible how God does this through his Holy Spirit. Now, let me just fast forward for a second. And I'll come back. Zechariah and Elizabeth's uniqueness would have to do with how they helped out salvation history. Who was their son? John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist was going to help prepare the way of Jesus' ministry and so on. So, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they had like a full-time ministry thing going, but that doesn't make them unique because we all have unique callings, but they just had something special going on. Speaking of full-time ministry, I do need to mention this quickly. The last couple months, we've had a lot of people talk about exploring calls to full-time ministry. That's come up to me when I preached and been at the campuses. I know that's come up here at our Fairview Heights campus. I did want you to know, if you are feeling kind of pinged to explore, no commitment, to explore full-time ministry, Shane and I will have a meeting Sunday, January 27th in the chapel at 2 p.m., and we'll just start to talk about what it means to be called to full-time ministry. It's a time that you can ask us questions. And sometimes with this full-time ministry call, it's not that God is calling everyone to that, but God uses that just to see if you will take a step towards him. So if that's someone in here, that's someone watching, or if that's someone you know, January 27th, it's a Sunday at 2 p.m., we're going to be in here. We want you to live into whatever uniqueness God has for you. All right, back to our regularly scheduled sermon. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have a unique calling on their lives. And here's the scripture is basically showing, and this is a little bit of me doing some interpretation here, is that they probably felt that uniqueness, God's hand upon them at an early age, and almost certainly whenever they got married, that God had something very special for them and their call. The problem was, even though that they felt it and they believed it, I'm sure it was affirmed by their community, they still were without children as they grew older, which in that time and culture, many people saw as a curse. And one of the reasons that it was seen as a curse is because one day a Messiah would be born. And so the idea of having a child was an idea of hope, and there was a messianic hope tied to having children. And so that's one of the plays that's going on in the culture. But I think about them as a young married couple They probably felt God's hand on them in an incredible way. They probably, as a young married couple, were like, God, look what you're doing in our life. We feel so great about it. But then a cloud just kind of kept getting darker and darker over their heads. They felt very blessed in one way. Yet they felt very, I think, confused in another way. How in the world could God like be making them feel like they have a special, unique calling, but that unique calling wasn't being shown to others? Have you ever felt blessed and conflicted at the same time? Yeah. It's a strange combination, and I was thinking about this. It's kind of like a weird drink, and one of the weird drinks around this type of year would be like eggnog. That is one weird drink. You know what I mean? Like, I feel really confused when I drink it because I like it, but I don't like it. Like, every time I'm like, I like, That's what happens, like, every time. I'm a dairy guy, you know, so I like chilled. You got chilled milk. That's awesome with sweetness. How could you miss that? And the festive feel. I think that's a big part of it, the festive feel of it all. But then the texture and taste is just weird, right? The mix of all the ingredients make it hard to swallow. Ha, 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 ha. It really does. Okay. But here's what I'm saying. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they felt that goodness of the Lord. They felt that uniqueness of the Lord. But because of this thing about not having a child, the bigger idea is that that unique calling was not for people to see. It made them feel like eggnog, okay? It made the reaction to eggnog is that it's just a little bit tough to swallow. Now, I imagine them saying something like, God, we know that you have blessed us in a great way. We know, God, that your hand is upon our lives. But why won't you show other people that? I just want you to feel that conflict within them. And here's the thing. It's not for a couple years, y'all. This is decades upon decades. Okay? Here's the lesson for us. Here's where we're really going tonight. Even though they don't seem to get what they want, and we find out that they pray for, they are still committed to God. They're still committed to God. How do we know they're still committed to God? Look at verse 6. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and careful to obey all his regulations. What this means, basically, when you bring the context together is this, is that they were committed to God even though they were not getting what they wanted. Just because we're not getting what we want in our relationship with God, it is no excuse to leave the faith. You know, God typically answers prayers in three ways. You've probably heard this before. Yes, no, or not yet. When God says yes to our prayers, it is so easy to continue to walk with him. But when God says no or not yet, that really is a test of our commitment to God. If you have something that God is saying to you he's either saying no or not yet, maybe this is an opportunity to show that you are committed to God. Let me ask you a question. What if God's no or not yet is just a test? Is it just a test to see your commitment to God? And what if, let's just go ahead another question. What if God is simply asking you to lean in whether you want to or not, or whether you're going to get what you want? And if he sees you lean in, you'll get resolution to your prayers. What if that's it? And I'm not saying he'll say yes to your prayers. Let me understand that. I'm saying, what if he's just waiting for you to lean in? Resolution, sometimes to our prayers, is by God showing us why he said no. That's sometimes resolution to our prayers. And so, you know, it's like Garth Brooks' Unanswered Prayers. Anyone know that song? Thank God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes we're going to look back and we're going to say, thank you, God. Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for a child weren't being answered, but they were fully committed to God. Now, we're getting back to the older year where our text is right here. Zechariah is in the temple, right? We talked about that was read by Josh. And he's going to burn an incense. Without getting into all the details with you, it's a very special job about burning incense in the temple. He is a priest, and he's pretty much alone while he's doing this. This place in the temple, in the sanctuary, is supposed to be the place where God is in the temple in this time. It's known in Jewish theology as the Shekinah. The Shekinah in Jewish theology. And the root word of this Hebrew word is to dwell or to inhabit. It actually has some connotations of like a bird going into a nest, a dwelling and inhabitants. And if you want to connect this to a New Testament concept, whenever you hear Jesus say, or two or three are gathered in my name, I will be with them, the idea of a magnified or concentrated presence of the Lord there in that in those words from Jesus, that's the same thing that's going on in the temple where Zechariah is helping with or doing the incense, okay? Now, while Zechariah is in this exact spot, something happens, all right? Some light is about to be flashed. The angel Gabriel appears, and Gabriel's presence in this exact spot lets Zechariah know that God is in this place, okay? Because this is supposed to be this dwelling where God is supposed to be. That's why coming to church is so important, y'all. God has ordained us to get together and worship him. And whenever we start to do that, we get into a Holy Spirit hotspot. And I like to call that the proximity of God's presence. We are New Testament people. We can have connection with God anywhere. Hallelujah. But whenever we get together in a place, God says, I'm going to make my presence more concentrated. This is just Bible. That's why we have to go to church. That's why when we invite people to church, we're really inviting people into the proximity of God's presence. We are inviting them closer to God. That's why we want you to invite people to Christmas Eve so much. When you invite someone to Christmas Eve, you can do it however you want it. Nonchalant. We don't have to make it a big deal when we invite people. You can just be, hey, here, I want to invite you to my church. And just move on. If someone has a deep conversation with you, fine. If you don't want to, you know, whatever, try to get through it. But you can pass out invite cards because we're trying to get people here. Because when we do it, when we are in a sacred space set apart for the Lord, we believe God is going to do something incredible. God is doing something in this room, in that room, when we get together, not because of the power of the room, because of God, that God will only do when we come together in his name. So we can just get someone in this door. We can say that, hey, do they have eggnog here? I hope not. I don't know. But we have a coffee cafe. If we can bring them in here, it's so important. Because why? Because our God is going to speak into their silence. The Lord will do that. I challenge you, invite, just throw some invites out, work wherever. We got invite cards right outside the door. Grab 10 of them, throw them out there. We have to invite others into the proximity of God's presence. When the angel Gabriel shows up, the Bible says that Zechariah, surprise, surprise, is overwhelmed with fear. Paraphrasing that is that he is shocked, okay? Why is he shocked? Because realize this is the first time in 400 years that God has done something new. The light switch has been flipped. His everyday rhythm has been disturbed. The regular angelic formula happens. You know, Gabriel says, don't be afraid. God has this great news. What Josh read to us was about the great news of John the Baptist and this unique calling that is on his life. Here's the underlying lesson for us. As John is going to be this helper for the messianic promise of Christ, Zechariah and Elizabeth felt like God was doing something in their lives. They held to that belief throughout all those decades. They seemed committed to God, even though they did not seem to get what they wanted. Because they waited to receive God's unique blessing, God was going to give them something very special. If you're struggling out there with something this evening, maybe you feel like God loves you. Maybe you have felt like that you've experienced some cool things from God, but you're not getting what you want. Don't quit. Continue to commit your life to the Lord, because the Bible says he cares what happens to you. He cares. Don't let the silence make you think he doesn't care, because the Bible says he cares. Maybe the blessing God has for you is taking extra time to prepare. Maybe this unique blessing is taking effort time. Maybe you want to settle. Maybe God wants to give you more. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are examples of someone, of two people who God wanted to give them more and they didn't settle. I don't know about you, but I love a great steak dinner, okay? I love to go out and get a great steak dinner. I love to go to a nice restaurant. When I get to do that, I'm all game for it. I think a lot of times God wants to take us out for a nice steak dinner, but we keep settling for fast food with these blessings. I think every once in a while, God has a unique place, a unique restaurant, if you will, for this metaphor. He invites us to, and the bill is on him, but the stipulation is that we have to be ready for him to pick us up. All we have to do is wait for him to pick us up. But we think about the other options we can get, right? We think, well, we could go to Wendy's, and we could get ourselves a nice double cheeseburger with bacon and a Frosty. Or we think we could go to Dairy Queen. We think, well, they have the $5 lunch there, so you could get your ice cream with that. And also, if you give them $1, you get a Blizzard. So that sounds really good. You could go to Chick-fil-A. Now I'm preaching. You could go to Chick-fil-A. You go to Chick-fil-A and get the original chicken sandwich and waffle fries, and why don't you get one of those cookies and cream shakes? Ice cream has to be a part of all this for me. Now listen, all that stuff is great tasting, but it doesn't have the care. It doesn't have the special preparation going deeper. It doesn't have the quality. It doesn't have the uniqueness of a nice food from a nice restaurant. When God puts his hand on your life in a certain area of your life, it's going to take time to prepare. Why? Because making something special takes time. Making something special takes time, church. It isn't because our God is slow. It isn't because our God is inept. It isn't because our God doesn't care for you. The Bible says the exact opposite. It's because in God's slowness, he is getting you and I ready for himself, for his people, for his son to be glorified. Going deeper, if you sense God's hand is on you, but you don't feel like you have the outside results yet, commit, don't quit. God is doing something special, and something special takes time. Say something special takes time. Let's go back. Amen. Let's go back to our story. We're getting to the end. After Gabriel gives this incredible message about their son, John, having this special favor on their life, Zechariah makes this huge mistake, y'all, and it's in verse 18. He says this, "How can I be sure this will happen to Gabriel? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Time out. Let me just say, this can kind of mess us up a little bit when we start bringing doubt to the Lord. We think, well, why he's doubting? Because he's about to get chastised and punished here. That's right. It's about to happen. Okay? And so I just want you to know just that it's not that we can't bring doubt to the Lord. It's that Zechariah should know better. Okay? And this is why. Zechariah already knew he had a unique call on his life. Zechariah, we assume, knows he's been faithful to the Lord. The Bible says that him and his wife were faithful people to the Lord. He knows about God. He's a priest. He knows God doesn't forget his people. He should know better, right? He's in the most holy of places, the place where God was expected to show up. He should know better. He's lighting incense. This incense, guess what it represents? The prayers of the people, including his prayer. An angel shows up in the place by the Shekinah, the most holy place. Zechariah should have known better. He was asking for a sign when he had got the biggest sign in 400 years and 12 billion seconds, okay? And he's asking for a sign. It's not that God doesn't want us to express our doubt. It's that when he finally gives us what we've been waiting for, he wants us to jump for joy and accept it. Or he wants us to cry and accept it. Whatever our emotion is, he wants us to accept it. Well, here's what we find out. We get the angry angel Gabriel, okay, that comes up. And this is what he says in verse 19. He says, you don't want to start. Someone's mad. I am Gabriel. Like when they do that. I am Gabriel. That's not good, okay? I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. Not good, okay? It's good, but it's not good for Zechariah. Why? I want to speed this up because I want to respect your time. But what that basically means is, when Gabriel comes into God's presence, he doesn't have to go through the protocol. You know how, like with the queen, you hear about the queen over in England, people have to do all this special protocol? When the queen brings in her advisors, they don't have to do that protocol all the time. They respect the king, but the queen, but they go to her office, knock on the door, I'm sure, and they say, hey, I got something to tell you. Why? Because it's about business. Gabriel is telling Zechariah that God doesn't even make me bow in his presence all the time. I am one of God's most trusted advisors. What I am telling you is straight from the mouth of God to your ear. So Gabriel basically says, because you have doubt, Zechariah, I will grant you a sign. Your sign is you won't be able to speak or hear until your son is born. Here's a PSA for you. Don't make Gabriel mad, okay? The good news is that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're going to have their prayers answered, just like Gabriel said. Church, this evening, I want to encourage you not to quit. Instead, commit to what God is doing in your life. Things may not be going like you had planned. Things may not be going like someone told you they would go. But we have a God who promises to make our path straight. We have a God that in the midst of whatever our darkness we are going through, he is going to flash his light our way. We have a God who proclaims something with a double ring in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. 700 years is fulfilled through the birth of Christ. We have a God who fulfills his promises. Zechariah and Elizabeth felt God's blessing on their life, and they did not quit. God came in and disturbed the rhythm of their lives, but God was going to do more than they could ever imagine. God is flashing his light to you and I this evening. Hold on, don't quit. Just commit your way to him. And as we do that, this world will see the uniqueness that God has placed on you and on me. And as we do that, as we get closer to this Christmas season, we will bring people closer to the one that Zechariah and Elizabeth's son John proclaimed, the Messiah. Don't quit. Continue to commit to what God is doing in your life. And people will see this incredible God. Amen.